folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. That 33 number is going to play in today. We're looking at, this is the Secret of the Capstone, the Secret of the Seal series, the bringing together of all of the components of the New World Order. And I think it's typified in the life and the reign of Manasseh, who was king of Israel. The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 33, we read this at the beginning, just sort of as our launching pad to understand not only what happened here, but what is going on in the world. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. So we're understanding that this is the list now of what Manasseh did that finally led him to put this image that he made inside the temple of God. No other king had done that before him. He was set apart from the rest of them. And of course, I think this is leading to the time when the man of sin sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Just like on the back of the $1 bill, the capstone sits above the unfinished pyramid. But that pyramid has been laid out layer upon layer, stone upon stone, which brings about that one last missing piece, the Eye of Horus, or the left eye of the idol shepherd. The Bible talks about it. He had his right eye put out. So here's the list that Manasseh does. He built again the high places, which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children, here we go, it's what we've been dealing with. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. And with wizards he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What we were talking about last week was the idea that this was done in the valley of the son of Hinnom. We saw how that represented. It was like an earthly representation of hell. The Bible talks about how we are born again. Heaven, Jerusalem, which is above, is our mother. But then Jesus talked about in Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, that they would compass sea and land to make a proselyte, to lead someone to be a follower of their false doctrine and their false religion, worshiping a false god with a false gospel, and having a false spirit, with false Bibles. Everything's false about this, all right? He said, you compass sea and land to make this one proselyte, and when you do, you make him twofold more a child of hell than he already is. See, the truth is, when you and I are born into this earth, we are of this earth, earthy. 1 Corinthians 15 says, that's the first Adam. The last Adam is the Lord from heaven. So our first birth automatically qualifies us to spend eternity in the lake of fire because of our sins, because of our unrighteousness. But then we have an opportunity to be born again of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, God literally being our Father, heaven being our mother, and bypass all that wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we also know that there is a resurrection coming in the last days where God is going to pull up all of the dead bodies of all those who had died in the sea and in the land and wherever it was. All of these people have already been judged as being condemned. God resurrects them and they're thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. So you could say there's like a second birth or a second resurrection for these people. Jesus mentioned the false doctrine making people twofold a child of hell. It's like they have been born again from hell. They've had a transformation. They have been passed through the fire. And so, and we mentioned all the places in the Bible that talk about how these evil Israelites, these Jews, sunken down to such a low level of morality that they were willing to kill and sacrifice their own children in a flaming fire while they're screaming, thinking that that is going to appease some sort of God. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6 again, they caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10, the Bible says, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. So I think this might be Hezekiah, or one of the good kings, that finally he defiled Topheth. He destroyed whatever idol, whatever grove, whatever altar that they had erected there in the valley of the son of Hinnom, because he said, we're not going to have this religion practiced while I'm king. And God bless that, and God favor it. But look at the language here. This is where we add here a little and there a little. We read something in one place, but let's go to other places in the Bible to get a little bit of wisdom. He defiled Topheth, and so that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Now, it mentions a specific god. There was a reason why they were throwing their children in the fire, or maybe in their minds. Maybe in their minds they were thinking that this was going to be beneficial for their babies or their children, and that if they were passed through the fire, because that's how it talks about it. Doesn't say that they cast their children into the fire. Doesn't say that they seared their children. It says that they caused their children to pass through the fire. So maybe they thought that in putting their children through this fiery flame, that they were doing it in devotion to Molech, one of the gods. And in doing this, that God would maybe transform their children to a higher state or to a new thing. Definitely, that's just a little guess of mine, but definitely, we know that they were passing their children through the fire to Molech. They were sacrificing their own children so that Molech would return some sort of divine blessing upon them, or make it rain for their crops, or that they could have more money, or whatever it is. And I'll tell you what, in a sort of a symbolic, metaphorical way, or a philosophical way, people have been doing this for ages, for centuries, for thousands of years. They will sacrifice all of their family. They will deny the fellowship and the blessing of having a family in order to better themselves. Guys who do nothing but work, and they voluntarily work long hours, forgetting to go home on some days. It's all about getting ahead and making the money and having the nice car and being the CEO of whatever company. But they've sacrificed their marriage, they've sacrificed their children on the altar of their own desires and their own power struggle. People have been doing that for years. So at least we understand the concept, if we don't quite understand why someone would literally want to cause their child to go through this flaming inferno, thinking that they're going to get a benefit out of their God of some kind. We, as Bible-believing Christians, when we are baptized, baptism is sort of a symbol of that. We, just like Israel, in Exodus 14, we pass through the water. When Israel passed through the Red Sea, they passed through the Red Sea to Jehovah God. When we are baptized unto Jesus Christ. We are passed through the water to life everlasting with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that what John the Baptist said, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I believe that there will come a time when God's people will go through the fire to meet Jesus on the other side of that. I think that that is something. Peter said, beloved, think it not a strange thing, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, in case you're wondering, maybe as I'm saying this, you might have some sort of issue. Well, what's the difference if we pass through the fire and they pass through the fire? I'll show you scripture of what the difference is here in a little bit. In Matthew 3:11, here's what John said. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Isaiah, and this is baptism in the Word of God, because the Word of God, the Bible, is likened to both the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the words I speak are spirit. It's likened to water. Jesus washes the church, his bride, with the water by his word. But it's also likened to fire. God said, the Lord is a consuming fire. Are not my words likened to fire? So when we are baptized, watch this now. When we are baptized and brought through the water or through the fire, whether it's in reality where we're water baptized or specifically, especially when we are baptized by the Holy Ghost, it is done so by the cleansing power and the purging power of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Flip it upside down. Because there is a generation of people who are going to live on this earth, maybe this generation now, that the fire that they are going to be brought through is not the Word of God, it is what Fat Albert Pike talks about in here, which is morals and dogma, not the real Word of God, but the lost word of Freemasonry. The lost word is the fire that I believe that they are going to be, as the water of God's Word cleanses us and makes us clean, this baptism makes them defiled. It is the opposite of the Word of God. And it's always concealed. It's always hidden in some visual form or some symbolic form. And we think of things that are related to fire, and that's what we're going to touch on today. So I kind of want you to get this understanding. He says in Isaiah 30, verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire. He's speaking of his word. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. He speaks that to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Think about that. Think of Thor. Okay? Thor with his what? His hammer. And his hammer, if you've seen the movie, it's got one of these on it, doesn't it? It's got a tri-catcher. We know that symbol is a symbol of what? Transformation. Change. Alteration. Things going in one way, coming out the other. And I want you to think of fire. Fire is a transforming thing. Whether spiritual fire or physical fire, it changes what goes through it. All right? Because there are some things that go through the fire that are not really burnt up. There are some things that go through the fire that does. And look what he says here. He says, I will make this people wood, and I'll make your words fire. Does wood burn up in the fire and turn into ashes? Oh, yeah. What about iron and steel? When it passes through, or glass. Glass is tempered by fire. It's tempered in hot heat, cooled down quickly. Tempered steel is heated up and then cooled down rapidly. And that changes the structure of the molecules or something like that. It makes them stronger, right? So you kind of see the difference here. God's given us this idea here that some things pass through the fire are simply changed and they're made stronger. Wouldn't you like to be transformed into a new being whereby the sinfulness and the rudiments of this world had no effect on you whatsoever? Buddy, I'm there. I am there. So we can see how fire changes some things, but it destroys others. All right? So you have to think of which one am I going to be? And it all has to do with either the revealed word, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, being baptized through that, or baptized unto Molech, who is a picture, I think, of the lost word of Freemasonry. So, we look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Look at that. He's talking about his people, upon whom he has given his righteousness. Think of Moses leading the children through the Red Sea. Did they get wet? No. They walked across on dry ground. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace. Did they get burnt? No. They didn't even smell like smoke. This is God's... All of those things are typology, and they're showing you things that are coming in the last days. And so he says here, when you pass through the waters, it will not overflow you. When you go through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So let's say that there is one great big gigantic event that's going to happen on planet Earth. God's people, and it's going to be like this fire thing, God's people are going to pass through it. Not be touched, not be singed, not a hair of our head be lost. But what happens to the wicked of this world? That is going to alter them. It's going to burn them. It's going to destroy. It's a destroying fire to those who do not worship Christ. So he says in Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord hath taken you, brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Think of the typology of this. Think of us. And how we were in bondage. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to pride. We were in bondage to this flesh. That's Egypt. And God, with each one of us, each in his own way, God took us and forged us out of the iron furnace and made us in his image. He brought us out of Egypt, the iron furnace. And now we are fashioned, molded to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this iron thing, okay? Because we know there's an iron kingdom that's going to come, mingle itself with the seed of men. We have a whole lot more to discover on that, all right? So hang with me. But he says he brought him out of the iron furnace. Now here's something that's very, very interesting to me, all right? And I use this verse in particular because we're looking at things that go through the fire. Iron starts out as just this raw rod or this bar or whatever, and it's passed through the fire, the iron furnace, and then the hammer of the workman is going to beat it out and make it into something that's really good. There is an occult version of this. It is the god Vulcan. No, I'm not referring to Spock, okay? By the way, just a little side note here, if you have not seen this already, when Spock does this, he actually tells where he got it from. He got it from the Jewish rabbis who gave him this three-pronged blessing in the synagogue. This is from the Kabbalah. This is not from the Bible. Okay? It's not. It's from the Kabbalah. See three here and three here? Sons of God, daughters of men, coming together. That's what that blessing is. Anyway, back to Vulcan. There was a god Vulcan. He was the god of fire, specifically the god of a blacksmith or an iron worker's fire. That's who he was. I read something, and I think I agree with it, that the name Vulcan actually came from the Bible, although it got corrupted to a different form. Take a look at it. Tubal-Cain, Vulcan. Genesis 4:22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, who I think is Vulcan, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Tubal-Cain, now watch this. If you count the lineage in the Bible, which even Jude did when he named Enoch as the seventh from Adam. Why did he have to say it that way? Because it means something typologically, prophetically, numerically, the order of God. And here we have the lineage of Cain, mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. Adam is the first generation. Cain is the second generation. You get on down to Lamech. He is number 7. Lamech has these children, one of which is Vulcan or Tubal-Cain, the one who forges things with the hammer in iron. That's what he does. And by the way, masonry has a love affair with Tubal Cain. I'm not kidding you. There is a symbol in masonry that I won't even talk about. Not here, not on Pastor Mike Online, nowhere. It is nothing but vulgar and dirty, and it refers to Tubal Cain. Okay, you probably can look it up, or you might already know it. But masonry has this fascination with Tubal Cain. They equate him to the lost word. They equate him to Hiram Abiff or any of these other dying god deities that have died and need to be resurrected again. But what was interesting to me was I counted the lineage. Remember, Lamech is the seventh from Adam, just like Enoch was. And Lamech has three children, and one of which is Tubal Cain. That's the eighth generation. So in other words, Tubal Cain is the eighth and is of the seven. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 17 concerning the beast. So I absolutely think that Tubal Cain is an image or a type or a foreshadowing of the beast. He is the eighth and he is of the seven. And he represents what mythology has turned him into, the god of fire, the god of those who practice blacksmith or ironworking of any kind. You know you have to have it in the fire. The fire has to be hot. And there happens to be a god of that fire called Vulcan. But by the way, that's where the word volcano comes from. The idea was that Vulcan was an angry god, and whenever he didn't like what was going on, his fire began to shoot forth from these large mountains, flames and fire coming up everywhere, burning the villages down, and those at the base of Mount Vesuvius literally being frozen in time as they're running away from this hot gas flow that's coming down from Mount Vesuvius. But they called those volcanoes because they thought that Vulcan, the god of fire, was present in there, and he wasn't happy. There was a major transformation in transportation back in the days when, I can't remember who did it, Firestone, maybe Goodyear, somebody, they learned how to vulcanize rubber. Take rubber from a rubber tree plant, do some things with it, use hot fire, and change the molecular structure of rubber so that they could make tires with it and put them on cars. I mean, that before that, what'd you have? You had hard wooden wheels or steel wheels or whatever. It revolutionized everything. But they call that process vulcanization. I knew I'd get it right here in a little bit. But anyway, that whole concept comes from Tubal Cain, then Vulcan, the god of fire. So, fire's coming. We've talked about it, dealing with strange fire. We talked about it watching broadcasts I did years ago called Firestorm. There's a Watchmen series I did called The Power of the Flame. Just recently, I talked about the fire that the false prophet comes down from heaven. We have that on DVD. It's on YouTube. Southwest Radio did interviews with them on that. It's an interesting subject. But we know that there is a fire coming. These devils can be cast out of heaven. They are a flaming fire spirits. The fire is coming, people. So what symbolism, what does it mean when he causes his children to pass through the fire to a god by the name of Molech? We add in this idea of the fire coming down from heaven and a spiritual fire enveloping the earth one of these days. I think the prophets foresaw this in Isaiah 13:8. They shall be afraid. This is the judgment against Babylon. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as what? Flames. Ezekiel 20, verse 47. Then say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. So we have two ideas, two concepts. One, there is a fire coming. Those who are righteous, those who are saved, those who are redeemed will be protected by God and brought through that fire without any harm whatsoever. But then you had this old pagan practice, a foreshadowing. causing their children to pass through the fire. Unfortunately, never worked out very well for the children. They were always burnt to ashes. God has a way of remembering things. Now, all of this is going to come back upon mankind. There is going to come a time when people... There's another place in the Bible that refers to they caused their seed. They gave their seed to Molech. I haven't developed that idea yet, but I think I know where it's going. I think it is sons of God, daughters of men. It is iron mixed with miry clay. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. I think that it has something to do with that. You pray for me as I study these things out and try to get wisdom. All right? If you got any on it, send it to me because I'd love to see it. But a fire baptism is coming to this earth, and those who are not saved, those who are unrighteous, that fire is going to be a destroying fire. It is going to transform them, all right. It's going to make them a twofold child of hell. They already have attained to the second death and are awaiting being cast into the lake of fire. Now, we bring back into this idea the subject of something that I have studied for years, upon understanding the symbolic nature of this image. Some say it's the image of the Knights Templar. It is. We know for a fact now that Satan worshipers all over the country see Baphomet as the image of their god because they carved an image of Baphomet, meaning to place it next to the Ten Commandments monument in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, in front of the Capitol building. Well, it made it to Detroit, and Detroit, there was a coven of Satan worshipers there that invited fellow Satan worshipers, Wiccans, pagans, is by invitation only, standing room only, while they unveiled this statue of their god, and it was none other than Baphomet, with male stuff and female stuff, and half man, half beast, and wings, and everything like that. And we found out when we did the series on the fire from heaven, that the word Baphomet, here it is again, Baphomet signifies a baptism of fire, or the Gnostic baptism, an enlightening of the mind, which, however, was interpreted by the Ophites in an obscene sense as fleshly union. And that's what Baphomet is. That's what the divine spark is all about. You've heard of the phrase, like, we're going to spark a flame of romance when a man and a woman come together and the burning passion within them erupts into a full flame. That's Baphomet. Sons of God marrying the daughters of men and combining themselves with them always produces androgyny. And we're going to look into that either this week or next week as we're looking at what really is the subject of today. And I hinted at this last week before we left, and that is the image of the phoenix. Take a look at it. This is an old wood carving painted of the myth or the idea of a bird, let's say a winged creature. It's interesting to me that birds, a lot of birds, have the feet as with scales as if they were somehow reptilian in nature. But the idea of the phoenix is, here is this winged creature that flies into the fire, some say every 500 years, and it dies there, but it is reborn out of the ashes of that fire to live again. This is basically a veiled reference to the beast that was and is not and yet is, and he shall go into, he's going to come up out of the pit and go into perdition. The beast that is in the Shiva is surrounded by flames right now. That statue of Shiva outside of CERN, where they're trying to open up a door. It's almost like Shiva's doing the dance going, hey, let me out of this pit. It's hot down here. And so the CERN people are going, hey, we're trying everything. We're trying to smash these bosons. Anyway, isn't that how it's done? We smash the bosons together and the door opens. Yeah, something like that. That's why Shiva's dancing. He's on fire. Okay. Anyway, it's all part of the same idea, the same concept. The dying god down in the pit, dead, burning, rising up out of the ashes once again. That's what phoenix. Phoenix is the beast. Okay, are we done? All right, we'll see you next week. Because that's all you really need to know. Let's delve into it a little bit more. Somebody sent me this, and I just went, That's it right there. Here is a picture of the logo of the American Chemical Society. Take your place in the world's largest scientific society. Notice they have a little triangle there. Notice that they have the phoenix bird rising up out of the flames. Now, there is a reason why the American Chemical Society chose this symbol. Not ready to talk about it yet, but it's in the queue, all right? And you'll see why they chose what amounts to a religious/philosophical symbol. Has nothing really to do with science whatsoever, but they chose this religious symbol to be part of a scientific society, the American Chemical Society, okay? Society of chemists, people who take this and this and put it together and put it in test tubes and shake it and burn it and do all kinds of things with it, and all of a sudden it changes form. You remember chemistry class, don't you? Okay, one of the most dangerous classes in the entire world is chemistry class. All right, here's what Manly Hall. We know Manly. We know that he was very well versed in all of the occult sciences, the occult knowledge, the mysteries from all of the ages of the world, secret teachings of all ages. Here's what he said about the phoenix bird. Here's the myth of it, and you'll see why it's important in a little bit. There's a certain kind of bird which is called a phoenix. This is the only one of its kind and lives 500 years. When the time of its dissolution, the idea of dissolution means it's going to be dissolved. It's going to die and go to pieces, all right? When the time of its dissolution draws near that it must die, it builds itself a nest of frankincense and myrrh. Dun, dun, dun. Think about that. Into which, when the time is fulfilled, it enters and dies. Modern Masons, here's what Manly Hall said, modern Masons should realize the special Masonic significance of the phoenix. For the bird is described as using sprigs of acacia in the manufacture of its nest. Now, he mentions here 500 years. That number keeps coming up. Let's reduce it down to this, the number 5. I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend into heaven. Where is he? Down here. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 5-point plan. That's Lucifer. All right. Then we go to Revelation chapter 9, the sounding of the fifth trumpet. When the fifth trumpet sounds, star falls from heaven, having the key to the pit for the CERN operators to open up the portal so they can let Shiva, who's on fire, out. They open the pit. What comes out of the pit? Snow? Ice? Smoke and flames spewing out like the smoke of a furnace. Think of that, an iron furnace. And, by the way, the heart of the earth, the core, the molten core of planet Earth, it's iron. That's where gravity and the magnetic North Pole and everything like that comes from. It's the idea that at the core of the Earth, it is hot, 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 molten iron. When Daniel called it an iron kingdom, he wasn't joking. That wasn't just some, oh, that's neat. Okay, it means it's hard. Well, it does that. But he wasn't kidding. So anyway, out of this iron furnace opens up, something comes out of the smoke and ashes of that fire. Okay, we're not there yet, but we're going there. Okay, so that's the 500 years. Then it mentions it makes a nest of frankincense and myrrh, and you're going, wait a minute. Is it possible that the three wise men, I say three, we don't know how many it was, they have the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is it possible that those wise men were influenced by the philosophy or the theology of the phoenix bird? Maybe. But there is a Christ symbolism here with frankincense and myrrh. Then it says it uses sprigs of acacia in making it. So it makes it out of myrrh and frankincense, and it binds it all together with acacia. Do you remember what acacia is? It's mentioned in the King James Bible. by the word Shittim, S-H-I-T-T-I-M, which, if I remember right, it's mentioned exactly 33 times in the King James. May be wrong on that one, but I think I remember that. You'll look it up, won't you? King James Pure Bible Search Software. Check me out to make sure what I'm saying is right. But anyway, you know, do you know what that is? I've seen them in Africa. Okay, I've seen them in pictures of Africa. And when I was in Kenya, I see them there. Thorns. That's what they are. What did Jesus have on his head? He had a crown of acacia. He had a crown of shittim wood. He had a crown of thorns. Think about that. So here's a nest of thorns made of frankincense and myrrh. And the phoenix goes down into that and rises back up out of that. I'm going to show you some verses that kind of add to that to kind of help it make sense a little bit. Out of the King James Bible, Song of Solomon, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense with all powders of the merchant? Think about it. Psalm 118, verse 10. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yeah, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Remember, this is a song that they're singing. That's why it's repeated. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Christ is the one who is perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, who cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke. Pillars, remember in Revelation 10, his feet were as pillars of fire. Remember how Israel was led out of the wilderness? It says, by a pillar of smoke by day and pillar of fire by night. And here it's not just one pillar, Old Testament. Two pillars of smoke, old and new. The smoke then representing God's word, right? Where does the phoenix come out of? The smoke and the ashes. Where do the locusts come out in Revelation 9? The smoke and the ashes. What does that symbolize? Lost word of Freemasonry. I don't think that they just made this myth up by going, one day, a long time ago, there was this elephant. No, it was a bird. Yeah. No. I think these myths, talked about by Pike, talked about by Manly Hall, and other occult, esoteric, Masonic literature, all of these myths and legends are the fossilized remains of a truth that can only be found and understood by the written word of God. That's what I think is going on. Here's what else Manly Hall said about the phoenix. To the ancient mystics, the phoenix was a most appropriate symbol of the immortality of the human soul, for just as the phoenix was reborn out of its own dead self 7 times 7, so again and again the spiritual nature of man rises triumphant from his dead physical body. The time will come when the secret wisdom shall again be the dominating religious and philosophical urge of the world. The day is at hand when the doom of dogma shall be sounded. The great theological tower of Babel, with its confusion of tongues, was built of bricks of mud and the mortar of slime. Out of the cold ashes of lifeless creeds, however, shall rise phoenix-like the ancient mysteries. Let me put these two things in perspective for you so you can understand. Okay? He mentions that the phoenix was a symbol of the immortality of the human soul. And right there, it's making the connection to mankind. Man has this mortal body that he can't do anything with. And so man must die to this old body so that it can rise again like the phoenix and become an immortal being. Just like Satan, the serpent, promised Eve in Genesis chapter 3, "Ye shall be as gods, ye shall not surely die." So the symbol of the phoenix has everything to do with the alteration of man, turning him into a god, turning him into an immortal. And he mentions here that all of the, this is what Hall was all about, studying all these creeds, all of these religious ideas all over the world. And he said, one of these days, out of the lifeless creeds, and I'm sure that Manly Hall included this book in with it. He read the Bible. And he thought he understood it. He just didn't believe it, that it was literal. He saw all the metaphors in here that he thought was leading to this idea of the coming of this mystery religion and this mystery God who's going to rise again from the dead. He mentions the theological Tower of Babel with this confusion of tongues and how it was left off undone and everybody scattered all over the earth. And out of all of these lifeless, dead religious ideas, there's going to rise phoenix-like, the resurrection of the one mystery religion. Think about it. We know for a fact that the world is abandoning all of its dogmatic creeds of religion in deference to coming together, forgetting all the things that divide us, and us having one great big gigantic huge all-encompassing religion. That's what's being worked on right now. Pope Francis, Rick Warren, countless others from different religions all over the world meeting all the time saying, let's get together. Here's what I'm going to tell you. At some point, mankind is going to let go of all of his previous religious ideas and assimilate into a new phoenix religion. Something is going to bring them there. Something is going to happen. A lie is going to be told that is going to convince practically everybody on the earth that their religion was wrong all of this time, but there's something in the religion that was the seed of the truth. And that seed is going to rise out of the ashes of the old religious ideas. What has to happen to the religious ideas of the world? They have to be turned to ashes. I think a fire is coming to burn down all of the old religious ideologies so that the phoenix, the Antichrist, can rise out of those ashes and be accepted by all mankind. That's what I think is going on. And so here it is, Israel acting out the future of religion itself by causing their children to pass through the fire. Manasseh bringing his own children in, passing them through the fire. And that was part of the springboard that launched him into putting an image in the house of God. You see how it works? They're all tied together. What is going on historically follows the same pattern we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manly Hall goes on to say, in the mysteries, it was customary to refer to initiates as phoenixes, or men who had been born again. For just as physical birth gives man consciousness in the physical world, so the neophyte, or someone who's going to be initiated, after 9 degrees in the womb of the mysteries, was born unto a consciousness of the spiritual world. So here, Hall says it. He says it just the way you can see it in the scriptures. That there's coming a time. Remember, the twofold child of hell? That child is reborn. Only the second time his birth doesn't come from heaven. It comes once again from the pits of hell. And I believe mankind is headed to a transformation, all right. Just like Marilyn Ferguson, just like Elise Bailey, Helena Blavatsky, all of the occultists, all of the sages, all of the Jewish rabbi mystics, they're all saying the same thing. Man's going to be transformed one of these days by the baptism of fire, by Baphomet. And he's going to rise anew out of the ashes of what he used to be. But I'm telling you, people, this has nothing to do with what's good for mankind. This is the lie of the devil. He mentions the idea that phoenixes represent men who are born again. We actually saw that played out in front of our very eyes. If you remember, what year was it? 2010? 33 minors. There's a movie coming out, probably I think this winter, called 33 or something like that, 33 minors. And it's this true story of 33 men. Why that number? Why? Remember that? 3 and 3? the Jewish rabbi, Spock, the Vulcan. Why 33 men descend down into the lower parts of the earth? They were miners. That's what they did. 33 men descend down to the lower parts of the earth. The earth shakes, and now they're trapped down below. And there's no way to get them out. They survive. Don't know how, but they survived. And by the way, they had gotten so, you know how if you go like into caves, they seem like they're really cool, you know, sometimes 50, 60 degrees Fahrenheit. These guys were down so far that they weren't cool anymore. They were actually closer to the earth's core, and they were feeling the heat of it. It was very, very warm in that cave, and they had to endure that. So here's the 33 miners. Now the world is watching, waking up every day, listening to news about the 33 that are down in the pit that need to be brought out back into the world again. And so a plan was made. Let's dig a hole. Let's open a portal. That's what they did. Let's open a portal, a shaft, down into where they are. Let's build, look at it, a capsule that they called the Phoenix that went down 33 times and came back up 33 times, one time with each of the 33 miners in it. I want you to notice the T-shirt that this miner, they were all given a hard hat, they were given sunglasses because they'd been in this cave so long they didn't want them to be blinded by the sun. So they gave them very dark sunglasses, and they gave every one of them a T-shirt to wear. Every one of these guys that came out of that pit wore this shirt of an inverted star rising up out of the pit. Cue the music. Dun, dun, dun. It was acted out. The mystery religion was acted out in front of our very eyes. Here's the phoenixes right here, rising up. They were as good as dead. And the phoenix capsule is what brought the rising stars back to life on this. They made a movie about them. It's going to come out. The world's going to revisit this whole thing all over again. And I bet you, I haven't seen the movie. I bet you there are esoteric ideas all throughout this movie. It's meant to bring people to an awareness of where we're going. Who knows how long into the future, but it is coming. Manly Hall also says that medieval hermeticists regarded the phoenix as a symbol of the accomplishment of alchemical transmutation, a process equivalent to human regeneration. In the mysteries, it was customary to refer to initiates as phoenixes, or men who had been born again, for just as physical birth gives man consciousness in the physical world, so the neophyte, after 9 degrees in the womb of the mysteries, was born into a consciousness of the spiritual soul. We already read part of that, but here's the idea. We mentioned the American Chemical Society earlier. I'm going to show you that logo here in a little bit. But the idea of the Hermetic Doctrine, which was the doctrine of Hermes Trismegistus, or Hermes Thrice Majestic. Why thrice? Let's say lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He is the man of sin. That's who Hermes represents. Something that is hermetically sealed is sealed in such a way as it cannot be revealed what is in there. It's not just folded up and anybody could see it. It's glued down or it's sealed in there. Like God said in Deuteronomy 32 concerning the vine of Sodom, he said, this is sealed up among my treasures, meaning it's in here somewhere, sealed up, all right? But Hermes was the divine dying god rising again after his own death. So, and it's a secret doctrine. That's why they refer to something being hermetically sealed. But anyway, the medieval hermetic teachers and philosophers and believers, they all pondered the idea of what was called alchemy. The idea that we can take a base metal and through a series of processes, transform that metal into an expensive metal. Lead into gold. The transformation process really is all about what it says here, the regeneration of mankind. Man, a mortal, into an immortal god. That's what alchemy was all about. And when I was reading through this and typing it in here, the alchemical transmutation and the idea of it being related to a phoenix. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I remembered one of my favorite cartoon TV shows when I was, probably 12, 13, 14, somewhere around in there. Yeah, I still watch cartoons. One of my favorite ones came on. It was a syndicated program. Came on every day. Used to watch every episode of it. It was called Battle of the Planets. Some of you are going, yeah, I remember that, dude. Okay? Remember what it was about? It's about these winged superheroes. They fly around in a spaceship called the Phoenix. And whenever the Phoenix is under attack or they're ready to go into battle mode on this Phoenix spaceship, the leader of the Battle of the Planets team says, transmute. I think that was Casey Kasem's voice. I think if you know who Casey Kasem is, I think that was his voice. But the leader of the team would say, transmute. And all of a sudden then, the spaceship would look like, there it is right there. It looks like it's on fire. It took the shape of a phoenix bird. And it was by that they were able to defeat all of their enemies. One of the enemies, the Bible says, is death. And so that's what the alchemical transformation of mankind deals with. It is transforming him from something that is bound for death into an entity that will no longer die. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So the idea of the phoenix is all about fulfilling the promise that the serpent made to Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm going to kind of wrap some of this up because I got a lot more information to give you. Too little time. Most every religion, every creed in the world has some sort of religious fixation or religious worship toward the sun. S-U-N. They were worshipers of the sun god, whether his name was Osiris or he goes by countless other names, Apollo or whatever. They all worshipped the sun, the solar disk, as a deity. And here's what they saw. In every generation in the world, and everybody in the world sees this. I just had a thought here. Let me do this, show you what I mean by that. When I say every religion in the world, both sides of the world, Western and Eastern Hemisphere, Northern and Southern Hemisphere, every religion in the world had a concept of worshiping the sun as a god. And they included in that worship the idea of the rising and the setting sun, and then the rising again of the sun. In Psalm 19, we have God's version of this, where it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day, which is the sun rises, sets, rises again. That's day unto day. Uttereth speech. Night unto night, sheweth knowledge. Now, let me stop right here. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and then hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, watch this, okay? He says that this knowledge goes through all the world. And I want you to think about it. When Jesus came, he identified himself as the light of this world. What was he talking about? He's talking about the sun. He was identifying himself with the sun. In Malachi chapter 4, it calls Christ the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N. He literally is the Son of Righteousness. Jesus identified himself with being the light of this world, and we are children of the day. We walk in the light of God's Word, which was Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He was born. He lived, he died, he went into the lower parts of the earth, and 3 days later, he rose again. Day unto day uttereth speech and shows the glory of the Lord. And then he says, in the heavens, he set a tabernacle, the place to dwell, the temple, for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The bridegroom is Jesus, and he is the Son of Righteousness, the real light that lightens the world. Jesus was the light that lighted the world on day one of creation, before there ever was a sun, moon, and stars on day four of creation. Oh, I love this. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we ought to draw little sun disks and bow to them. That's idolatry. But I'm telling you that Jesus himself said he is the light of the world. Now, again, let's take that whole idea and flip it upside down. Because all of these peoples all over the world have a false, occulted version of who they should be worshiping. They should be worshiping the risen Jesus Christ, but they don't. They worship his opposite. They worship the Antichrist, who wants to be like the Most High. Phoenix, Arizona, which is on the 33rd parallel. There's that number 33 again. Phoenix, Arizona has a basketball team. It's called the Phoenix. You look at it. The Phoenix Suns. Why did they name that? What? By the way, the sun is on fire. Have you ever looked at the sunset? The sunset, and it's sort of a partially cloudy day when the sun sets, it looks like the sky is on fire. That's the symbolism of the Phoenix going into the flames. He makes a journey in the underworld, and the next morning in the east, he's rising up out of those flames once again to live again. And so they worshiped, literally, the sun god, and that's where they got the idea of the Phoenix. Now, take that idea, and let's flip it upside down here. Here we have Lucifer, the light bearer. That's what that name means. Lucis means light. And the Latin phrase Ifer or Ofer is someone who's named Christopher, Christ bearer. They bear the message of Jesus Christ, all right? Lucifer bears the light. It is a reflection or the image of the light, but not the true light. So Isaiah 14, verse 11, let's look at it with that in mind. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, the light bearer, the messenger of light, the angel of light? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I want you to think of the sun rising, and which way is it going? It's going into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I want you to understand that when the sun comes up, the stars fade away. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. Now, let me stop right here and help you with that one. Because you might say, well, the sun rises east to west. What's the north got to do with it? Every year, the sun rises from the south to the north and then back again. It's called the winter and the summer solstice. At the winter solstice, the sun is 23 degrees below the equator. It then starts a procession northward to 23 degrees. At the spring equinox, it is over the equator at 12 noon. At 12 noon or thereabouts there on the spring, let's see, am I getting this? On the summer solstice, it rises 23 more degrees from the equator, total of 46 and some change, there to the northern hemisphere. And it does that every year. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's what the sun does. I will be like the Most High. Because at noon, let's say you're at the equator, the noon, the sun is at its most high spot. Doesn't get any higher in the sky than that. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Here it comes back down again. And it must traverse in the under parts of the earth. That's what the ancient mythologers believed, and the ancient mystery religion people thought. And then it rises again. So you see here that same idea of what the phoenix is like. Now this is going to be brought to mankind. And mankind has already been infiltrated with this concept. Mankind may not know it overtly. He may not know it consciously. But I think in the subconscious of most men on this planet, there is this concept of the dying God rising again, symbolized by the sun. Take a look at the Japanese flag. It's the sun. Japan is called the house of what? The house of the rising sun. Jim Morrison wrote a song about that, all right? And I want you to notice, and I've made mention of this before, but the Japanese flag has the solar disk in the middle, and it has 16 white stripes and 16 red stripes. A total of 32 stripes plus the sun makes 33. The Jesuit symbol is that of the sun god. That's who they worship. They don't worship Jesus. They worship the sun god. They worship the Antichrist. Again, 16 squiggly wave beams and 16 straight wave beams. 32 altogether with the nailed logo of the sun god in the center of it. That makes 33. So, you get the idea now. The idea of the sun representing the phoenix, the idea of the phoenix being dying and rising again from the ashes of its own death. Here is Manasseh causing his children to pass. Think about it. When the sun god goes into the lower parts of the earth, the lower parts of the earth are on fire. He is passing through the fire to rise again. I don't doubt that somehow in the dogmas of offering your children to Molech or causing your children to pass through the fire, I don't doubt at all that those who practiced that, whether it was the Jews or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or wherever they got it from, the Canaanites, they got it from the Canaanites, the giants. I don't have any doubt at all that the understanding was that was a symbol of the dying God who was going to rise again and rule over them one day, just like the sun, just like the phoenix, just like the beast that is in the pit, and he will rise out again of the ashes one of these days. I have no doubt that that's what that's referring to. So it kind of makes a little bit of sense now why these people be so chafed in their minds that they would take their own children and offer them to pass through the fire. I think they saw in it some sort of transmutation, some sort of alchemical transformation whereby the God was going to give them new life and new benefits. All right? So we've got that part laid down as a foundation. What we're going to look at next week is this idea of the phoenix bird in different areas of the world. It wasn't just the Grecians or those in Mesopotamia who had this idea of a firebird. Many, many, many people all over the world had this same concept, including the Jews. And we'll look at that. We'll look at things that are going on right now, like this miners, the 33 miners. There are things going on right now and have gone on for the last several years that I think are bringing mankind to this day when man will give his seed to Molech. Because I think that's what this is all about. All right? So you be ready for, I won't say the conclusion of this because I don't think I'm done with it yet. And as I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but there's part of this that I already know that I'm going into. And you pray for me as I study. That it's an area that I would rather not talk about, but I think it's absolutely important to what's going on in this world, and it has everything to do with how Planned Parenthood got caught doing what they do. And I think God is shining the light of truth on the wickedness of this world, and those who are on God's side see it. Those who don't remain blinded. But it has to do with the phoenix, all right, and causing their children to pass through the fire. We'll look at it. God bless you. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. God give us all wisdom to see what's going on in these days. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.